Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you. Wasn't that great this morning? Let's praise the Lord again. Thank God for the choir, Brother Brad. Amen. Thank you, Black Creek, Brother Craig, Juanita. That was wonderful. I'm glad all of you are here. Appreciate you being in the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 12, if you will, please. Exodus chapter number 12. And do want you to pray much for the drama through the eyes of Peter. We'll begin on the 9th of April. That's a Saturday night, and then the following Sunday night, the 10th, and then the Wednesday night, and then Good Friday. And for all those who are participants, really, really need to get all of them, all of you here. We had a really nice note somewhere. I don't know what happened to it about that, but is that the one? Can I reach that? I'm sorry. Thank you. Amen. Miss Wendy left me this note. Tim and Wendy are on the ball field this morning. They had somebody cancel, so they had to go. Monday night, March 28th, will be the pre-dress rehearsal. We'll need everyone of all the parts, the sound, light, singers, and so on, to be here as we will do a complete run through the Easter drama. We will do everything but costumes. So Monday night, April the 4th, we'll do a full dress rehearsal with the costumes and everything. And I hope that you'll make plans to be here on tomorrow night for that rehearsal. And guys, thank you for praying for us in revival, those who meet at 9 o'clock, and for the drama ministry that prays at 9. We did have a good revival. Thank you for being there. I'm thankful as we look forward to the Easter celebration. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. We challenged you last Sunday to do 4 Sundays in a row, including Easter Sunday. And to read the Word of God every day, and to pray, and to witness, if you can, every week to one individual, particularly a CD, a track, or whatever you want to give to them, and invite them to church, witness to them, try to tell them about Christ. If God opens the door where you present the whole plan of salvation, that would be a wonderful thing. But thank you for being here in the house of the Lord. Good to see some folks in the service that hadn't been here. Good to have our visitors as a guest. And always a blessing to have all our friends who join us by internet. Jesus said, and I've quoted it for you on several occasions, he said, search the scriptures. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees who knew well the Bible. The Pharisees themselves had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch. And they memorized that, and they lived by the letter of the law. Of course, they had a lot of traditions of men too. But they felt like that because they kept the law, because they tried to live by the Bible or by their teaching, the Old Testament, that they were going to be in the kingdom of God forever because of that. But Jesus made this statement. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm thankful for the scriptures, for the Bible prophecies about the Lord. And there are so many of them that tell about him specifically, about the city of his birth and the virgin birth and all those things. And this all through the Old Testament, wonderful passage scriptures that describe in great detail his agony on the cross. Psalms 22 describes in great detail what he went through on the cross. And then in Isaiah 53, where he is depicted as suffering and bleeding and dying for us. Wonderful passage of scriptures. But not only are they great prophecies, they're also wonderful pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. We call them the types and shadows of the Lord. They're types of the Lord. And that is things that reveal him and talk to us about him in the Old Testament. And Brother Barron Sunday School has made mention of several of them. You find Christ all through the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in my office, I've got 2 volumes. They're about that thick a piece, and it's called Christology of the Old Testament. And it's just verses in the Old Testament that deal with Christ. This Old Testament is full of him. And so when you begin to look at it, there are instances and things that happen that picture Christ for us. They're like the foreshadowing of Calvary. You're looking ahead to what's going to happen. And as you go through the Bible, you'll find the first one in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned. And they realized that they were naked. They had sin came into their life. And because of that sin, this awful thing had happened. It had separated them from God. when you sin, it separates you from God. And when they sinned, it also did this. It caused them to recognize their separation from God, but the penalty of sin, and that they could not hide their sin from God. And God came seeking them, and then it brought with it the sentence of death. And so when you sin, the wages of sin is death. But listen, God came and He found them. Aren't you glad that He came back to the garden? None of us would be here if He had to come back. But God came back to the garden, and they heard His voice, and they ran and hid from Him because they had sinned. But the Bible says that God slew some animals and clothed them with the skins of those animals. That blood shed in that garden and being clothed with the innocency of that animal is a picture of the blood being applied to our life, all of our sin being taken away, and then we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I don't have any righteousness. The Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. But you see it in that garden. But then if you go on a little bit further, and we went to see the ark some time ago, the youth group and some others are going this summer, in June, to see the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. The world was under the condemnation of God. Judgment was going to fall. Everything in whose nostrils the breath of life would die. And the only hope they had was to be inside that ark. There was only one ark. And there was only one door to get in the ark. And there's only one salvation, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to get in. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said to the sheep, I am the door. And so the only door into the ark was a picture of Christ. The ark itself was a picture of Christ. And inside, they were safe and secure from the judgment that failed. And then when you think about going on a little bit further, one of my favorite passage of scriptures in the Old Testament, a picture of Christ, is Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham goes up on that mount and he offers his son Isaac for sacrifice. And when he gets up there and they have the wood and the fire and everything else, Isaac asks his question, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb? He knew there had to be that Lamb of God. There had to be that sacrifice of sin. And so Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And so then you see the picture of God, what the Lord did. He wrapped Isaac, tied Isaac, put him on the altar, and was about to kill him and offer him as a sacrifice. And God stayed His hand, and over in the thicket was a ram caught by his horns. And He took him, and the Bible said, and He offered the ram in the stead of Isaac. And that's what Christ did for us. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's the wonderful picture of Christ in the Old Testament in those three stories, and there are many others. But let me hasten on to bring you to the one I want to deal with in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to look at this picture. Last year, I did a what is basically a Jewish Passover, and I thank the Lord blessed that. And we may do something similar to that this year. Regina got me a Seder plate and the bowls and everything. But sometime between now and Easter, we may do another depiction of the Passover. But here's this wonderful story. Let me hasten to read this story. The children of Israel have been in bondage, and God has sent Moses back to deliver them. And He sent a series of 9 plagues already. Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, wouldn't let the people go. So God sends these judgments. And every time He sent the judgment, the Pharaoh calls in Moses and said, you can lead the people out of bondage, but you can't take your animals, you can't take your children, you can't go very far. He offered all kind of compromises. And so, but then he would repent and not do it. God sent a plague of the blood and then the frogs. I mean, there were frogs everywhere. Some people don't like frogs, but they had frogs all over. The Bible said the frogs got in their flour and their meal and in their house, in their beds and everything else. And so Pharaoh finally realized that the only way to get rid of them was through the Lord. And so he called Moses and said, Moses, please ask God to take away the frogs. And then Moses asked him a question, now when? And he said, tomorrow. And so a lot of guys have preached over the years, one more night with the frogs. He wanted just one more night with the frogs. And people say, I want to get saved, but I'm going to wait one more night with the frogs. But anyhow, that was God's plague. And then he sent lice, and then he sent flies, and then he sent terrible disease among the cattle and the sheep and all those. He sent pestilence, which was sores, boils from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, all those things, and trying to get them to repent and let the children of Israel go. He wouldn't do it. He sent hail and fire that fell upon the earth, and then he sent locusts, and then darkness. And the final plague is pictured for us here in chapter number 12. So look with me in Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of your year. God changes the whole calendar. This happened in what we call the month of April. And so the Jewish year begins in this time. And notice, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, say, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him unto his house take it according to the number of souls. And every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from a sheep or from the goat. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation assembled of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two sides of the post and the upper doorpost and the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh at night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, and his head and with his legs and with the putrescence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it a feast unto the ordinance forever. I'll leave off the reading there this morning. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now for the anointing of God, for the power of God that'll make a difference. God, I pray you'd get me out of the way. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the congregation and the choir this morning. Thank you, our Father, for such a great number of people being here and the great number that listen to us, perhaps by the means of radio and also through the internet this morning. Our Father, I confess before you, there's no good thing in me. And God, apart from the work of the Holy Ghost, God, nothing's going to take place. But dear Lord Jesus, would you finger around the heart of every person to know Christ? I pray, God, you'd make them aware of the fact that they are sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without the Lamb, without Christ, they'll be separated from you for all eternity in a place called hell. God, draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. And then, God, I pray for your people this morning that you'd help us more to appreciate what you've done for us. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is the account of the first Passover. And then Israel was to observe this every year, the Passover. And so Jewish families across the nation and around the world in the next few days will be observing Passover together. And they're remembering how God brought them out of bondage. But here in this passage of Scripture is another wonderful picture of our Lord and what He did for us. The judgment of God had been pronounced upon the land. Primarily, we understand that He's going to deal with the land of Egypt. But the plague, the death angel, would fly over Goshen and everywhere. And so all technically were under the jeopardy of death that night of the firstborn. And so it is that every person is under that death sentence. The Bible said that we're all separated from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore is by one man entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. And so that death sentence hangs over everybody in the sound of my voice this morning. You can live your life, but one of these days you'll die, and you'll be in heaven or hell based on what you do in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, just quite simply, just deal with it just like it is in the Word of God. I want you in the first place to notice the Lamb. The Lamb. Here's the focal point of this evening, and it's what happened at Calvary. Remember, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's thinking back. He's thinking about this occurrence. He's thinking about how that Lamb that night and individually with all the families, the Lamb that died saved them from death and delivered them out of the Egyptian bondage. And so it is with Christ, the Lamb of God. And he says some things about this Lamb in this passage of Scripture. Look at chapter 12 and look at verse number 5. And he said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." He should be without blemish. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He never sinned in thought nor deed. He lived all of his life a sinless life. The Lord Jesus Christ is like that. I think about this wonderful passage of Scripture. If you will, turn over in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, or either make a note and you could look it up in just a few moments. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18 to begin with, oh, listen, think about the Lord Jesus Christ without blemish. He was sinless. No sin, no blemish in him. Verse number 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or and gold from your vain conversation, that is your lifestyle, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," watch this, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Thank God for the Lamb of God. Thank God that he was sinless. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And Christ died on that cross. Christ suffered and bled and died. And the penalty of sin is death. And yet he had no sin. So now why did he die? Well, 1 Peter also tells us this, that he bore all of our own sin in his own body. And so when he died on the cross, it was not dying for his sin. He was dying for our sin. I quoted the verse a while ago in Romans chapter 5, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was absolutely sinless. And he shed his own blood and died that you and I might have redemption, that we might be saved. They say of this lamb, not only must he be without blemish, but he goes on and they said, you're to take this lamb and you shut him up for 14 days. Now, the reason for that is that they were to examine him because he had to be without spot. He had to be without blemish. And so during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his ministry, his enemies were trying to entrap him. And they were trying so desperately to find one little thing about him. I guarantee you, if you ever run for any kind of political office in Johnson County or the state of North Carolina or anywhere in the nation, you better make sure that your record is clean, because they're going to uncover everything. They'll try to find everything, and they'll do by, like the Lord, they did about the Lord. If they can't find something, they'll make up something to find you guilty of something that would disqualify you from serving. But the Lord Jesus Christ, they examined him. I mean, they meticulously went through his life. They tried to entrap him in every way in regard to the law. And finally, I think the words of Pilate describe what the conclusion was of all of that observation, all that trial of our Lord, when he said, "I find no fault in him." He couldn't find anything wrong, nothing in the life of Christ that justifies death. He was without blemish. He's without sin. And he was examined thoroughly, as was this lamb here in this particular passage of Scripture. They found no fault in him. But then also it says this down this passage of Scripture, that they were to take that lamb, and at a certain point in time, when it was time for them to do it, they were to bring that lamb to the door of their house and to kill the lamb. to shed his blood. The blood was to be shed in that particular passage of scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, I'm aware of the fact that across this nation, churches even have wanted to get away from the cross. They want to get away from the blood. It is offensive to people. They don't understand it. But that didn't just happen in 2021 or 2020 or even in my lifetime. But even back in the days of the Bible, Paul said this, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The concept of sacrificial death or the Lord's substitutionary death for us and dying on the cross and one man's blood could cleanse us from all sin. Yet it says that in the book of Revelation. It teaches that throughout the Bible, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. And so that blood had to be shed. I've been reading, well, I finished reading through Leviticus just a little while ago. And once again, I found those passages where Israel was forbidden to eat blood. And here's what he said, because the life is in the blood. And life for me and you spiritually is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that old song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He shed his blood for us. He gave his life for us, the Bible says, that we might have everlasting life. And so now I see him as the Lamb of God. I see him without blemish. I see him observed and tried to find no fault in him. And then I see him die for our sin. He suffered and bled and died. I shared with the church, it might have been in a morning service, I'm not sure when, a story that Dr. W.A. Criswell told many years ago. He lived in Texas and they have lots of cattle, but they also have sheep. And he had a man in his church who ran a slaughterhouse and he butchered all kind of animals. But he said one day he went in and they had some sheep in there to be killed. And he said he never had done that before. But he was going to do it anyway. And he said, when you, those cattle, when you got them in that confine and you're fixing to butcher them, he said, they'll fight and rare. Goats do the same thing. Pigs do the same thing. But he said, those sheep were so quiet and docile. And he said, the first sheep that it brought out, he said, he just had such a look on his face. He had no fear and he was just calm as he could be. And I know this will gross some of you, but he said, we were to cut his throat. And he said, I didn't want to do it, but I did. And he said, I cut that sheep's throat. He said he'd never made a noise. He didn't know anything. He said he just looked up at me, just looked at me when I cut his throat. And he said, then he looked down and some of his own blood was on my hand. And he said, and that lamb licked his own blood off of my hand. Oh, listen, the Lamb of God, the Bible said when he was crucified, opened not his mouth. He didn't do anything like that. You know, first thing he ever said from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What amazing love is that, that the Lamb of God would shed his own blood and would die for us for that. But then I notice the element of this service is the blood itself. He said they would take that blood and they were to take it over in chapter 12, verse 22. They said they got it in a basin. And I was reading, studying on it and some last year actually. And one of the ones mentioned the word basin. It may have referred to at the door of most of their tents or houses. They had dug a little trench. I mean, when I was a Boy Scouts and we had old timey tents, didn't have the tents like they got now. The tents we had didn't have floors in them. But we'd get our tents pitched and then first thing we did is we dug a trench around it and to get the water. When it ran down, it run off. It wouldn't run up under the tent. And so those houses had across the front of the door a little trench. And so when they killed that animal, that blood went down into that little trench in front, or it could have been a basin, a container. But he said you're to take hyssop. You take that hyssop and you put the blood on the doorpost either side and at the top. And if it is that trench at the bottom, then there was a complete covering of the blood around that whole entrance into that house. You couldn't go in or come out without stepping over the blood. And I think about that passage of Scripture where those who have rejected Christ have trampled underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, once you're in the house and you kill that lamb, don't go out anymore. Listen, they had done that. But then that blood, in order to be sufficient, in order to be effectual, not enough to have a lamb without blemish, not enough to have a lamb that you inspected carefully and no fault in him, not enough even for him to die on the cross. But in order for them to be protected, that blood had to be applied to them. And the blood had to be applied to that door, to the post. You may be in this building this morning. You may believe the Bible. You're respectful of the Word of God. You may believe what your mom and your granddaddy and everybody else have taught you. You may believe the Bible and that Christ is the Lamb. You may believe that He did die. You may believe that He did shed blood. But the blood had to be applied. And so it is in your life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. You have to believe and apply the blood to your life. And so it was here. They applied that blood. And do you know what? In chapter number 12 and verse 13, and it shall be a token for you unto the house that ye were in. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood, once the blood was applied, it was a perfect protection and they needed nothing else. You don't need a thing in the world to go to heaven except to believe on the Lamb of God. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave that verse that everybody loves and quotes so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believed Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word gave, I emphasized to you before, means to offer as a sacrifice. He offered His Son as a sacrifice, that if you believe on Him, you'd have everlasting life. You don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, you don't have to do the other. But all those who had the blood that night, when God Himself came over, those inside were probably not perfect in any way, but they had been obedient and they had applied the blood. And my dear friend, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. Anybody else in this building saved is perfect, but we have believed on the Lord, and it's the blood that saves. It's the blood that cleanses. It has been applied to my heart through the act of faith and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him. Just about the whole book of Hebrews, Paul, I believe, writing in the book of Hebrews, is emphasizing to the Hebrews, to the Jews, that the blood is all you need. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But with that shedding of blood comes perfect peace and perfect life forever. Oh, but now watch this. Not only were they to do that, not only were they to offer that sacrifice or that death of that lamb and apply that blood, but then they were to eat the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is depicted there in this way. He is our strength. He tells them this. When you get ready to eat the Passover, when you get ready to eat the roasted meat, it's to be roasted with fire. You can't boil it. You can't eat it raw. It's got to be roasted with fire. Fire in the Bible always speaks of judgment. All of the judgment, you think about this, all of God's judgment of your sin and my sin fell on Christ on Calvary. Every sin that you had, is God going to ignore your sin and let you into heaven? No. He's not going to ignore my sin. Here's why the blood will save us. Because He gave His life a ransom. That means He paid the debt. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it a gift? Because it's already been paid for. And the judgment's already fallen. And the judgment, every one of my sins, everything I'd ever done wrong, everything you've ever done wrong at Calvary, God executed His divine judgment, punishment of my sin to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin's been paid for. Your sin has been, the judgment of your sin has been extracted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I did not come to live, I came to die and to give my life a ransom. That's what it was. He paid the sin debt. And they were to eat that flesh. And that flesh was to give them strength. And I cannot and you cannot live the Christian life. You say, Brother Bill, I'd get saved, but I can't live the Christian life. Nobody else can. And Paul said, not that I'm sufficient in myself, but that Christ strengtheneth me. It's the strength of Christ. They were getting ready to leave, and they were going to go out through the wilderness. They were going to keep traveling for a long time. And he told them, you don't make any bread with leaven in it. And so they were leaving out only what little bit of stuff they could gather that night when they left. But the strength of their journey was going to be in that flesh of that lamb that they ate. My dear friend, the strength of you living the Christian life is in the person of Christ. Now, what a wonderful picture it is for me as I look through here and look at this. He said you're to eat it with unleavened bread. And that unleavened in the Bible is a type of sin. It's silent. It's unseen, but it will permeate. It'll spread. And so here they eat unleavened bread. And Christ had no sin in him. But then they would eat it with bitter herbs, and the Jewish tradition and all the elements that go with it that we talked about, one of those is still that bitter herbs. And it reminds them of the bitterness of their bondage. And they, when they eat that flesh and they eat it with bitter herbs, they're remembering that judgment, that fire roasted meat is a reason that their bitterness is going to be gone by the next day or by that night. That bitterness of sin, that burden of sin, those things are going to be taken care of. But it reminds us of where he brought us from. We'll not ever forget where he brought us from. And thank God for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That bitter herb reminds us of where he brought us from. I love this passage of scripture. And he said, here's how you're supposed to eat it. You eat it with your loins girded. You eat it with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. Because once the blood is applied, and once you eat of that flesh of that lamb, you're getting ready to go on a journey. And my dear friend, when you get saved by the grace of God, you begin a wonderful, wonderful journey in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved and you got saved, wherever you were, I was in Roanoke Rapids, I got baptized at my hometown there, I began a journey. And the Bible talks about Abraham. And Abraham went out not knowing whither he goes, but he was doing this. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And when you got saved, he said, you got your shoes on your feet, you got your loins girded, you got a staff in your hand, because you're going on a journey. You're going to pass through all of this world, but that's not where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in heaven. Thank God I'm on my way to heaven. Thank God if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. He delivered us out of this world, out of bondage, but he's carrying us to a place called heaven. What a wonderful thing it'll be. I want you to look back in chapter number 12. I've showed you this before. The Lamb was there. He was sinless. He was without blemish. He had been observed. He was slain. But the blood had to be applied. Now I ask you a question. Has the blood been applied to your life? Look at chapter number 12, if you will, please, and look at verse number 3. Just the last little phrase. And he said, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If you hadn't already done it when I preached on it before or showed it to you before, will you mark that little phrase, a lamb, that little article, a lamb? There's a need for a lamb. There's a need for sacrifice of sin because you can't save yourself. There is a need for a lamb. But then notice, if you will, in chapter number 4, if the household be too little for the lamb, draw a circle around those two words, the lamb, that definite article, the lamb. Maybe 100 lambs out there, 100 sheep out there, but it's not that, it's one, the lamb, singular. There's only one way to heaven, it's Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb. There's a need for a Lamb, and there is a Lamb. His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He suffered and bled and died for you. But now look at the next phrase in verse number 5. Your Lamb. A Lamb, the Lamb, but now he's your Lamb. Have you ever made him your lamb? Have you ever accepted that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? If so, the death angel won't pass over your house. You pass from death into life. You have eternal life. You'll live forever in a place called heaven. And when you got saved, you started your journey that way. We're heading toward heaven, heading that way every day. My dear friend, do you know Him? Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning and thank God for the pictures of Christ, the shadows of Christ in the Old Testament? He wanted you to know Him. Why? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. After, as the Lord taught about His death to the disciples and His burial and resurrection, He said, and that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in His name. In the name of Christ, we preach repentance. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, that your sins might experience remission. They might be removed, gone forever. That blood was applied to that doorpost and lintels and perhaps even to the base of the door. They were perfectly secure in there. They didn't need anything else, just the blood. If you trusted Christ, thank God you already knew that. You already know that, that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's all that you need. He's all that you need. Christ is all I need. That's a wonderful song. But do you know Him? If you do this morning, if you could say, Brother Billy, I thank God there's a need for a lamb. I believe Jesus is the lamb. And I want to say to you that He is my lamb. I've trusted Him as Savior. Would you raise your hand high as a testimony across the building this morning? And would you quietly in your own heart and mind just thank Him for saving you? Thank God for the sufficiency and the efficiency of the blood of Christ, that it washed away all of your sins, and you're going to go to heaven, not because you're a good person, not because you've done good things after you've been saved, but because of the shed blood of Christ, you've been saved. Oh, thank God for that.